And again we say a hearty welcome to West Highland, a place where the Lord is loved and His Word is loved. And I want for you to take your Bibles once again with us, please, and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I thank you for your kindness through this fall as we have spent a whole several months now in this one chapter, Romans chapter 12. What an amazing practical word it is for all of us, which teaches us Christ's lordship in the believer's life. We've seen it in so many of its aspects, and this morning I want you to consider with me Christ's lordship of my rights. Yes, God is interested in your rights. Before we talk about that a little more, though, I'd like you to see the actual scripture that is before us, beginning with verse 17 and going to the end of the chapter. And I would like, you've just been standing, I know, but would you mind again, in honor of our Lord and His Word, would you just stand with me as I invite you to read this text together, which you see on the screen and you have it in your Bibles, beginning with verse 17. Let's speak these words together. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen? Amen? Amen. Thank you, friends. You may be seated. Maybe you've seen the bumper sticker that says, I don't get mad, I just get even. You don't find that in the Bible, and I hope that's not your pattern. But what is our pattern, especially when our rights get violated? We're living in a world where human rights have been so violated in so many places, and even Christians' rights are being threatened in many places of the world. We've just in these last few days been especially thinking about praying for the persecuted church. And 2 weeks ago, this evening, standing on this platform was Dr. K.P. Yohanan. How many of you were with us for that wonderful service? Many of you were. You heard this dear servant of Christ, who himself personally has suffered persecution for his own stand for Jesus Christ. And now, by God's grace, is leading this tremendous movement that God has raised up for today, known as Gospel for Asia, to minister to people, especially in that part of the world, but all around the world, and recognizing that many are suffering because of their stand for the Lord Jesus. In fact, you'll recall that he told us that in the world today, over 200 million people who call themselves Christians are suffering. Their human rights are being threatened because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. Somebody has said the age of martyrs was hundreds of years ago. But the statistics show to us that if you were to add up all the people who have died for Jesus' name since Jesus went to heaven, all the way through for the last 19 plus centuries, in your generation in which we live, more people have died for the name of Jesus Christ than all of those centuries put together. And if you read the scripture, you will discover that as we get closer and closer to the coming of Jesus Christ, more and more will die because they love Jesus. Am I saying that to be morbid? Am I saying that to cause you to be afraid to walk into the future? I simply want to say it as a reality. And I also want to say it to encourage you, because if you know Jesus Christ, He is the ultimate protector of your rights, and you can trust Him. And that's what these verses tell us. Now, I want for you to think with me about, first of all, the fact that it is God who gave to you and each human, every human being, human rights. God gave these rights to you. Why do I say that? Well, for instance, the scripture tells us that in Job 36, verse 6, that God gives the afflicted their rights. God is for the rights that properly belong to every human being. I grew up in the United States, where they have what's called the Bill of Rights, which says this in part: all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, we live in Canada. And back in 1982, Canada's legislators affirmed the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms. I happen to have a copy of it that I pulled up off the internet, and it's interesting to see what it says. By the way, I like its preamble, which says, "Whereas Canada is founded upon principles that recognize the supremacy of God and the rule of law." By the way, did you hear that? Don't you wish our leaders heard that? Canada is founded upon principles that recognize the supremacy of God. First of all, I want to say thank you, Lord, that's in here. Secondly, Lord, I want to pray that our legislators and our judges will recognize that. But it goes on to say this: everyone has the following fundamental freedoms here in Canada: freedom of conscience and religion, freedom of thought, belief, opinion, and expression, including the freedom of the press and other media of communication, and freedom of peaceable assembly. By the way, are there any soldiers at our doors here holding guns and bayonets, challenging any of you here? That's happening in some parts of the world today. Some of our brothers and sisters whose rights to be able to have freedom of peaceful assembly and to worship the Lord are being threatened. But thank the Lord that today, at least in Canada, we have this privilege. And it also says in freedom of association. Here's another thing that it says: everyone has the right to life, liberty, and security of the person, and the right not to be deprived thereof. And goes on to describe that in many details. Here's another one: equality rights. Every individual is equal before and under the law, and has the right to the equal protection and equal benefit of the law, without discrimination, and in particular, without discrimination based on race, national or ethnic origin, color, religion, sex, age, or mental or physical disability. May I just comment, by the way, that when this was written, it was challenged by some that to put the word sex in there meant sexual orientation. However, at the time that this was formed, it was clearly stated, no, we do not mean sexual orientation. However, our judges have changed this law, and now so also have our legislators, and so it includes this. It was not the intention originally. It's simply to say sex meant by that male and female each had their special, that they each were equal under the law. And it was not to give special privileges to those who have chosen sexual patterns other than what God has properly ordained. I'm grateful that it says something here about no discrimination based on age, aren't you? You get my age and you're especially grateful for that. And it says even mental disability, I'm grateful for that too, or physical disability. As we generally age, I have friends who live now in Florida, and they sent us a greeting at Christmas time, and it said they're now well into their late 80s, and they said, we are well, just deteriorating on schedule. But isn't it a joy to live in a country where old age or mental and physical infirmities are not people of that nature, not shunted aside, but are allowed the same rights and privileges as all. Let's be grateful for those things. However, I must say this, that I have stood personally before the Ontario Human Rights Commission to plead, stood there for over 8 hours one day, to plead the rights of the vulnerable in our society, which frankly are being threatened in certain patterns today. God gave to you and each human being rights. Praise the Lord for that. Secondly, I want you to notice that God is concerned about human rights. He definitely is. Listen to what Isaiah 10:1 says. Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees, to deprive the poor of their rights, there's that word again, and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people. Psalm 9, verse 9 says, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed. And it may be this morning, some of you are feeling pressure, the oppressed. That pressure may be coming in the workplace. You may feel it at school in some way or another. It may be happening right in your own home. I want you to know that the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed. There's a third thing, another thing I want you to see here, and it's this. God wants his people, wants us, to champion the rights of others. And it's appropriate for us to speak up for the rights of other people. Listen, for instance, to what God said to Noah, and he says it to us as well in Genesis 9:6. It says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. That's why you are so valuable, because you are made in the image of God. And for a person to take another person's life is not only attack on that person, but on the person in whom that one's is made, the image of God. So to attack another person is to attack God. Do you realize that? That's what God is saying there. For in the image of God has God made man. So murder is an attack on God, and a murderer gives up his right to live when he attacks God like that. And I want you to see that God gives us then the right to live. The right to live. Here's another right. marriage rights. For instance, in the book of Exodus 21, verse 10, God speaks about this. He says, a husband, and in that day, husbands were often so macho and controlling their family. That hasn't happened since. Well, may I just say that it happened there, and God spoke to it. He says, a husband must not deprive his wife of her food, clothing, and marital rights. And in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, just take a peek at this with me, class. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, speaking about marriage rights. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3 and following, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband, and in the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. So do not deprive each other. Well, God is speaking specifically to the matter of marriage rights there, isn't he? And not only that, but let me mention family rights. Thinking of children, parents and children. For instance, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, Paul says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, than an infidel, as it says in the good old King James. So listen, children. Children have the right to expect loving and wise discipline. And parents, you have the right to expect loving obedience from your children. Those are some of the marriage and family rights that God gives. Here's another right that I want to mention, the rights of the afflicted. Psalm 82 and verse 3 says, maintain the rights of the poor. And in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, beginning with verse 8, it says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. For the rights, there's that word again, for the rights of all who are destitute. Did you notice it says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves? This is, by the way, one of the things that we seek to do in the ministry of Christian Horizons. And by the way, those of you who, along with me, for the last years, no doubt, have taken a stand for the rights of the unborn, continue to do that in grace and in truth. That's why abortion is wrong. And the unborn have rights in God's eyes, though sadly in Canada today, the unborn have no rights. That's why it's appropriate for us to continue to speak in grace and love and truth to that issue. So I want for you to see that the Bible says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Well, let me take you a little further here. I want you to see now some practical applications of Bible truth about rights. And I do this because I recognize that in a group of this size, there no doubt are not just a few, but probably many of you who in one way or another are discovering in your own personal experience that your God-given rights are being abused or denied. Now, here's the first thing I want to impress upon all of us, and it's this. The Christian has spiritual and eternal rights. those rights that are firm and safe in Jesus Christ. Think about this. I want to encourage you, no matter what you're facing now, I want you to know some rights that are yours and will be yours forever. And here, for instance, John 1, verse 12, what does the Bible tell us there? To all who received Jesus Christ as Savior, it says, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. I'm looking at a whole bunch of people here this morning. Many, many, many of you have personally opened your hearts to Jesus Christ. And the moment you receive Christ as Savior, you were born into His redeemed family, and He has given to you, He's bestowed upon you the rights of children of God, sons of God. Isn't that wonderful? Do you feel rich this morning? You have every reason to feel so blessed because you have received Christ as Savior, and in receiving Him, He has given you the right to be able to say this morning, by His grace, I know that I am for sure a child of God. I belong to the King. I'm royalty. I belong to the King. I'm in His family. I'm a child of the King. And I hope that you'll never, never, ever forget that and live with the wonder of it all. Don't get over that wonder. It's so thrilling to know that that's true. I belong to the Lord. He's my Savior. I have the right to say I am a child of God. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, we read this. God sent His Son in the fullness of time. Verse 5 says, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons. Don't you like that? Not just partial rights, but full rights. I have a grandson who just turned 18 out in British Columbia, and his name is Andrew, and he's been driving. He's had the right to drive, but with certain restrictions. And now that he's turned 18, now he can get full rights to drive. But listen, something much better than that is to have the full rights of a child of God in the kingdom of God. And, you know, nobody can rob you of these rights. Remember this, even though somebody may give you a tough time in your family, in your workplace, at school, wherever you are, listen to this. Nobody can rob you of this. It's spoken of in Romans 8:38, where Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nobody can take that away from you. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Well, let me notice something else with you here. A Christian is to expect violation of his human rights in this world. That's right. It's going to happen. Violation of human rights, and it could happen to you. Expect it. I'm not trying to create paranoia here, but I want for you to have some realism about it all. John chapter 15. Here's Jesus speaking. Listen to Him. Beginning in verse 18, He says this to His disciples, and if you're one of His disciples, He's saying it to you too. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you also. A time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is doing a service to God. In this world, you will have trouble. But then He says this, but take heart, I have overcome the world. But listen, it's important for you to recognize that there will be violation of human rights and especially those who name the name of Christ in a world which is hostile to Jesus Christ. Here's another thing I'd like you to see, and it's this. A Christian is not to retaliate or take revenge. Did you see that in our text that we read a few moments ago? Romans 12, verse 17 says it. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, God says this, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Now that's a tough one, isn't it? As soon as somebody knocks you, inside of us there's the desire to knock back. And this verse goes right against our fallen human nature. Now, it's true that God built into every one of us a sense of justice. And so when we sense injustice happening to us, we want immediately to fix that. That was not just. That was not right. But God says, listen, let me take care of making it right, because vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You know, Jesus himself, tell me, friends, were his human rights violated? Well, they were violated legally, both in the Jewish court and in the Gentile court. And Peter himself, who was a witness to some of that, said this in 1 Peter 2:23, when they hurled insults at him, at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Beautiful, isn't it? And listen to Jesus' words himself from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, when he said, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, and if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. It's from that verse that we get the phrase, go the extra mile. You've heard that often. And that was because in Jesus' day, Roman soldiers could press a citizen into service, say, do this, and they'd have to do it. By way of illustration, think of Simon of Cyrene, who was forced to carry Jesus' cross. He had to do that. I want you to see something else here. A Christian is to seek peace with everyone. Seek peace with everyone. Again, in our text, Romans 12, verse 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, that's an interesting verse, isn't it? However, you can be a peace initiator and a peacemaker. And that's why this verse says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, find peace with everybody. Now, you'll find some people that you'll just never, ever have any peace with because they're not willing for that. But make sure that it's not your fault that there's not peace between you and that other person. As far, as long as it depends on you, make sure that you have made all the door open to have peace with that other person. Seek that peace. That attitude towards people shows your attitude actually towards God. And then I want you to see something else here. A Christian is to become humble like Jesus, who didn't demand his rights. Humble like Jesus. How humble was he? Well, Philippians 2:5 tells us your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very form, the very nature of a servant, and he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. My, what an example we have in Jesus. Here's something else I'd like you to see. It's this. I believe that a Christian has the power to break the cycle of revenge by forgiving. You know, sometimes feuds get going between two people or between two groups. As an illustration, I don't know if you've ever heard, but people down in the States are acquainted with the great feud that lasted for generations between two families in the South, the Hatfields and the McCoys. Now, what happened, as we understand, was that the Hatfields' pig went over, got through the fence to the McCoys' farm, and this sow had piglets while she was over there. So they sent the pig back, the sow back, but they kept the piglets over here. Well, that started a fight between these two families that ended up in them shooting each other, and it went not only for that family, but when their kids grew up, they were still angry at each other, and it went on for their grandkids and went on and on, the Hatfields and the McCoys. I hope you're not involved in something like that. But if you happen to be caught in the web of that kind of a thing, God can raise you up to change the pattern, to break the cycle, and just stop taking revenge. Oh yeah, you may get slapped again, but take it. And watch how God will eventually work things out for you, and you can bring peace as a result of just stopping this matter of seeking revenge. Forgiveness can break the cycle of retaliation and lead to a mutual reconciliation. I heard of a little boy who was asked what forgiveness means, and he gave this beautiful answer. He said, forgiveness, it is the odor that flowers breathe when they are trampled upon. That reminds me, honey, remember, Adrian, you and I some time ago were visiting in southern France, and the missionaries that we were with there took us to visit these great fields of flowers that they were using for the perfumeries where they make perfume. And we saw great big trucks just loaded with all these blossoms. And then we went to the factory where they did the crushing. And then taking that perfume and putting it into the bottles that you enjoy. And the smell of perfume was first of all, there had to be crushing. And when crushing comes into our experiences, if the love of Jesus Christ is in your life, when that crush comes, the fragrance of Jesus Christ can exude and be a blessing to all who are touched by it. Well, let me say something else here. A Christian will suffer bitterness if he or she does not forgive. That's the natural result of, if you get hurt and in your heart it festers up and you're unwilling to forgive that person, that unforgiveness turns into a root of bitterness that springs up in your life and can not only affect you but can affect many people, as the Bible says. Bitterness is an awful evil that no one has to suffer from. It's a choice to say, I will not forgive that person. I'll always hold that grudge against that person. And as a result, bitterness will take over your life and eat you up like a cancer. Well, let me say this as well. A Christian can bring blessing to the enemy. That's right. Can I actually bring blessing to the enemy? Did you see that in Romans 12, verse 20, our text? In instead of taking revenge. It says this, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And that's a quote directly from Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22, which adds this, and the Lord will reward you. Heap burning coals on his head. Have you ever wondered what that means? Well, in the Bible days, it was a tradition of the Egyptians to carry a pan of burning charcoal on one's head as an act of repentance. And so what this verse is saying is, if you help your enemy and bless him instead of cursing him, it will be like putting burning coals on his... In other words, it's going to cause that person to melt down and to repent himself because of the goodness and the grace that you've extended to that person who's hurt you. You see, forgiving involves both attitudes and actions. If you find it hard to feel forgiving, and that sometimes happens, doesn't it? But even if you feel it so hard to forgive, listen, try just responding with kind actions, even though you don't feel like doing it. Smile. Help. You see, right actions then begin to lead to right feelings. And the Lord will help you through that as you do exactly what Romans 12:20 tells us to do. There's another thing I'd like to share with you, and it's this. Christians realize that it is God's right to get even, not ours. It's God's right to get even. That's what it said in verse 19. Did you see it in our text? Romans 12:19. God says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1:6 says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day that he comes to be glorified in his holy people. So, friends, realize that it's God's right to get even. It's not ours. Some time ago, I was invited to speak in a Mennonite church where I met a dear couple, Cornelius and Agatha Nickel. Now, Cornelius, at the time, was 94 years of age and still driving his car. And Agatha, 91. But she told me this moving story. She said, nearly 80 years ago, she'd lived in Russia as a little girl, as the revolution was taking place there. And she said her father owned a farm of 1,000 acres, but he lost it all. And the property rights were taken away. And the army was moving through the country, raping and robbing throughout her area. And one night, the soldiers came to her home and knocked on the door, and oh, they were scared. But her mother, she said, arose, went to the door, opened it, and invited those soldiers in and asked if she could fix them a meal. And while they sat warming at the fire, and she talked to them just like a loving mother to her children. And when they had eaten, they left respectfully and without molesting or stealing. Such a fulfillment. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. You see the attitude of a Christian, even though our rights are being taken away from us. Well, as we sum it up, may I just encourage you, dear friend, to make Christ Jesus the Lord of your rights. And if you put your rights in His hands, do you think He can take care of them? He certainly can. Let Him be the defender of your rights. And as Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or as Stephen, who prayed, Lord, do not hold this sin against them, as he was being martyred by stoning. Some of us recently walked through St. Stephen's Gate, also called the Lion's Gate, on the east side of Jerusalem. And I always think about how they took Stephen out of there and stoned him. But that's what he said as he was being stoned. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And above all, may I encourage you to pray for the salvation of the people who are giving you trouble, who are violating your rights. God wants you to bless them, not curse them. Pray for them. Ask God also, friends, if you are suffering today from having been violated in your personal rights, may I encourage you to pray this, O Lord, heal my wounded spirit. He delights to do that. And that healing can go on right now, even as you are absorbing the grace of God into your life. And may I say this finally? It may be that in our group here today, maybe there are a number of you people who have never yet personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Did you realize if that's the case, there are some rights that you do not have today? You do not have the right to say, I am a child of God, because you've not received the Son of God as your Savior. But you this morning can take rights that Jesus offers to you in saying, come to me, let me save you, let me take away your sin, let me make you a child of God. And that miracle can happen this very moment. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I'd like us to bow our heads as we pray, and as each one of you examines your own heart, can you say down deep in your heart, yes, I know that I'm a child of God, and thus I have the rights of heavenly citizenship. I have the right to say, I am a child of the King. But if down in your heart you do not sense that assurance, it would be sad if you were to leave this room this morning without having asked the Lord Jesus right now to come into your life, to receive Him as your Savior. And He gives you such blessing, including the blessing of citizenship in heaven, the blessing of being able to be called a child of God.